Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church located in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org or twincityfellowship.com. Today's program is part of a series of discussions between Brian Flynn and Bob DeWay on Bob's new book, Redefining Christianity. Let's listen.
And welcome to this week's edition of Critical Issues Commentary. My name is Brian Flynn. I'll be your host, and we'll be, as always, interviewing Bob DeWay about his book, Redefining Christianity, Understanding the Purpose-Driven Movement. This week, we're going to be talking about who determines church health, Jesus Christ or Rick Warren? Now, it says here, Saddleback Church is now but one among thousands of purpose-driven churches, the vanguard of a new reformation. And Rick Warren's pattern, if you follow it, you can get the Church Health Award. What would I have to do to get a Church Health Award, Bob?
Well, you would have to learn this whole franchise system that we've been talking about in these radio broadcasts, mm-hmm. and we really defined last week. And once you learn this, how it works, how the franchise operates, what the brand identity is, what the protocol for the franchise is, and you run the campaigns and you get your mission statement, and you streamline what you're doing, and you truncate the church down to purpose-driven protocol so you aren't doing all these extraneous things like correcting error and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. And when you get it down to this sleek machine that's running smoothly, then the church grows, and you get all these people from the community coming in, and then you write up your success story, and you send it in to purpose-driven. And if you're one of the lucky ones, they choose you to receive the Church Health Award because you epitomize the brand identity. Now, it would be very much like, back to our franchise model, the rewards they give restaurant managers in a franchise.
Sure. Employee of the month, you know. You get your name and a plaque.
Or a store in a given city where you have a whole bunch of restaurants. My daughter used to run these when she was younger, and she would be trying to get this reward. You know, they'd mm-hmm. have these blind shoppers that would come in. I mean, you didn't know they were from the corporate headquarters.
Oh, I see.
And they would come in unannounced and just rate your restaurant. And if you're doing everything according to the way they wanted it done, mm-hmm. and you had satisfied customers and the place was clean and everything's the way they wanted, you might get, you know, the Restaurant of the Year award in that city for that franchise.
So, in other words, with Rick Warren, they have angels that come in.
I don't know. Go check it out.
Just kidding, folks. Just kidding.
But anyhow, it's again, this award is very much in keeping with this whole franchise model and some of the things that are done in that corporate world of franchises.
Well, you asked the question, are Rick Warren's standards for a purpose-driven church the same as Jesus Christ revealed will and purpose for his church?
Well, you would think that'd be an obvious question, but somehow people don't get it. The thing that's amazing to me is that why would we have to be discussing this? If you're going to give a Church Health Award, wouldn't you want it to be according to the standards set up by Jesus Christ?
Of course.
Well, Jesus Christ didn't say anything about being purpose-driven, did he?
No, of course not.
Of course not. That'd be anachronistic. Now, who is the head of the church? Jesus Christ, right?
Correct.
So I say here, now if the church is thought of as a franchise, then Jesus Christ, not Rick Warren, is the founder, CEO, and owner of the 100% of the outstanding shares. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. So therefore, we have revealed material in the Bible from Jesus about what he's looking for in a church. We ought to be able to assess church health by comparing a church to Jesus' standards.
Correct.
Well, I decided to write a chapter and just do that and find out how it worked and compare it to Rick Warren's standards.
All right. Well, let's start with what are the key virtues, according to Jesus, that we should look for in, quote, unquote, a healthy church?
Well, this material, by the way, came from the book of Revelation.
Right.
Because you have these seven churches in Revelation in Asia Minor, and Jesus has a message to each of the seven churches. In these seven messages, Jesus rebukes the churches or commends them, or both. There are some churches with both virtues and vices. There are two churches only with virtues, the two most commended ones. And then there are churches that are just rebuked, like the Laodicean church.
Right.
But what I did is I did a study, and I went through all seven of them and identified what's a virtue and what's a vice, what does Jesus praise when he sees in a church, and what does he rebuke when he sees in a church. And it was a very telling thing. And so then our little study here will be the results of that, and we'll talk about it now.
Okay, well, the first one you point out is overcoming. You say an overcomer is one who has maintained his confession in the face of persecution and or temptation. Some of the church had so compromised with the world, they avoided persecution or rejection. Now, how did they do that? How did they avoid it?
Well, the way you avoid being persecuted with the world is you join the world and you speak their language, all right? And some of these churches, they were in cities where they had these trade guilds that were wicked and abominable. They had very, very evil practices that were just part of their business world. And some of the people in the churches were actually thinking they could be Christian and keep participating in these things. But in other churches, they'd take a stand against the pagan practices in the city, and they'd come under persecution, or they'd come under martyrdom, or they'd lose their jobs. They'd become very poor because they couldn't participate in the wealth of these wicked cities. So it was a major temptation. Now, today, it really isn't as different as we might think it is. It's not true that to join a trade guild, you have to commit acts of immorality.
Correct.
But on the other hand, the pagan culture is always at war against the values of the church. And so an overcomer will stand up against the things that are going on in the world.
So to be overcomer, you say this. You talk about that the blood atonement has to be described and discussed.
I want to quote Revelation 12:11 because this is the most important verse about what the book of Revelation means when it's talking about overcomers. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even unto death. That's what an overcomer is all about. Now, you can't be an overcomer without the blood atonement. The blood atonement averts God's wrath against our sin. The blood cleanses our conscience from dead works to serve the living God, according to the Bible. And it's how we are overcoming the accuser who's telling us, or he's telling God, he's accusing us before God, you can't let these people into your kingdom. They're vile sinners. The answer is the blood of Jesus. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin, so we're right with God. That's how you become an overcomer.
But, of course, you're saying that Rick Warren fails to preach the blood atonement in his public confession, and he fails to include it in the gospel as presented in the purpose-driven life.
Right. So let's just put these things together. The number one virtue that Jesus is looking for in a church is that people are overcomers, that the members of the church are overcomers. You can't be an overcomer without the blood atonement.
Right.
Rick Warren doesn't preach the blood atonement in a biblical sense in any of his public messages or in his book or what have you. So there's no way to become an overcomer without the blood atonement. So how can you have overcomers in your church if you don't tell them the means by which they can become one?
Well, what does he say about it? Does he say anything about it? Does he mention it at all?
I went through his entire book, and in one place he says, when he's talking about how much God loves us and Jesus died on the cross, okay, he says this, God loves you so much, and Jesus spread out his hands on the cross. Remember, we talked about that before.
Right.
Somewhere in that section, he says, and Jesus poured out his lifeblood. But what he doesn't say is why.
Hmm.
Okay? So anybody that's seen the Passion of the Christ knows that there was a lot of blood.
Yeah.
So he isn't telling them any more than that. But he doesn't tell them that God's wrath was directed against their sin. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So his readers don't know why Jesus died on the cross. And not knowing why he died on the cross, the fact that he poured out his life blood, as quote Rick Warren, they don't know why that would mean that God loves them. Because they don't know that it's necessary for the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. And they don't know about wrath of God. And they don't know any of these things that are taught in Hebrews and taught in Exodus and throughout the Bible. So, not knowing that, it just passes right by. It's never brought to bear on the readers of the Purpose-Driven Life, nor does he ever mention it when he's on Larry King Live or in front of the United Nations or in front of the religion news writers or in this interview or that interview or Newsweek or Fortune Magazine or The Economist or The New Yorker. Every last
I've done a lot of interviews.
I've done a lot. I've read these things, and I'm telling you, somebody sent me one today. So here's a Warren interview. What do you think of this? I can tell you what was in it before I got it.
It's the same interview
it's
every time.
It's always the same stuff. And it never has. It never tells us who Jesus is, what he did, and why we need him. So how are we going to overcome the accuser by the blood of the Lamb if we don't even hear about these issues?
Well, as you say, those who willingly, openly confess Christ are never popular in the world and are often persecuted. So by not talking about these things, he's avoiding persecution and has become popular with the world.
Right. The second thing is that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony.
Right.
Now, that's a very important thing. Testimony, the Greek word, the martyrian, and it means to be confessing. The confession of the Christian is that they openly and willingly confess Christ, even if the world persecutes them and hates them for doing so. If we explain to people the true claims of Christ, we're not going to be popular.
No, the gospel has never been popular for that very reason.
Exactly. But Rick Warren's selling books to people, the Muslims, Jews, Hindus, anybody that wants to read it, and they like it. They don't get converted, but it doesn't offend them. Well, that's not the word of our testimony. So, okay, how do we overcome the blood of the Lamb? Don't have that one. The word of our testimony and the purpose-driven life? Don't have that one. And then we love not our lives unto death. And that's what true discipleship is, taking up our cross, denying ourselves. A person taking up the cross has already been condemned to death. Okay? But discipleship in the purpose-driven church is taking the SHAPE program and studying self. So you don't have that one. So the three necessary things that you need to be an overcomer are absent from the purpose-driven church. Now, is that healthy?
According to Rick Warren, yes, but not according to Christ. So
right.
There's one giant example right away that's different than what Christ wants for the church.
Right.
Let's go on. Now, the next one you point out is perseverance. And from Revelation 14:12, it says, here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus.
Amen. And how are you going to keep the commandments of God? Two things are necessary. Number one, the grace of God at work in the lives of people who are converted by the power of the Holy Spirit gives us the power to serve God on His terms. And then the teaching of the Bible so that the people know what exactly the commandments of God are.
Yeah, if you don't know the commandments, what am I adhering to?
And so you need
a good life. I don't know.
Well, exactly. So you need the whole counsel of God to even know what that's all about. And then you need the grace of God that comes through the gospel to have the power to even desire to live that way, or the power, if you do desire, to actually live a life that would be pleasing to God by His grace. Well, yeah. We'll talk about this, but I don't see that in the Church Health Award.
So, yeah, how can I persevere? Persevere over what? If I don't know what I'm supposed to be persevering, then, again, we're at odds with what Christ wants for the church.
Well, as we've talked many times about means of grace, if people are going to be able to persevere, the way they do is through the means that God's ordained, and I don't think the purpose-driven protocol is a valid means of grace.
I think the next point you make is probably the one that is most prevalent in many of the seeker churches, and that is rejecting and hating false doctrine. From Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Does Rick Warren contradict false doctrine?
No, he quotes people who teach false doctrine approvingly, and I have never heard him correct any false doctrine. Maybe he does, but after several years now researching this, I haven't noticed it. I haven't seen him stand against anybody. In fact, he says you can have any doctrine you want and be purpose-driven. He says it works no matter what your doctrine is.
Yeah, I found that quote to be really disturbing, that God doesn't hold the importance of doctrine.
Yeah, he mentions doctrine four times in the purpose-driven life, and every time he gives it a negative spin. It's a bad thing. God doesn't care about doctrine. He's not going to ask you about doctrine. Doctrine is not what's important. So read the Revelation. Now, I have an appendix in this book that gives details about the seven churches of Revelation and explains these things, so people can go there and see that my analysis in chapter 10 is accurate. So I give them exegetical material in the appendix. But in several places in these seven churches, Jesus said, you've hated those who held to the doctrine of the Nicolaitan or other false teachers. And they're commended for that. And if they wouldn't tolerate false doctrine, that's a good thing. But we live in a world where tolerance is the ultimate virtue.
And I can see why he has doctrine in a negative light, because as a former New Ager, a person that lived a secular life, the word doctrine to me always had a negative connotation. To me, doctrine was those on high telling us what to do. And of course, I don't want to be told what to do. But it's really hard for me, for a pastor, to look at doctrine in a negative light. Doctrine, well, explain doctrine for the listeners. What is really truly doctrine?
Well, doctrine is just a translation of the Greek word for teaching. Okay? And I think it's very disingenuous, these people that say they don't like doctrine, because when it talks about the doctrine of Christ, that's a genitive in the Greek. It can mean either teaching about Christ or Christ's teaching.
Right.
Both things are found in the New Testament, teaching about Christ and Christ's teaching. But the doctrine of Christ, the Bible says if you don't abide in that, you don't have God. All right? So the word doctrine means teaching. And teaching, biblical doctrine, is teaching that was given to us by Christ and his apostles in the Bible. And when we explain those teachings from the Bible to the congregation as pastors, that's doctrine. Now, you have systematic theology, which is taking doctrine and going through the broad array of ideas and issues that we need to know about, like the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the atonement, the doctrine of Christ. And there's that way of teaching doctrine as well, which is also valid. But whether it's verse by verse or whether it's systematic, we need to know what the Bible says so we know who God is, we know what salvation is, we know what the Trinity is all about, and all of these sort of things. So somebody says they don't like doctrine, they're saying, I don't want to know anything about Christianity.
So really, Rick Warren is playing to his audience.
Right.
Unfortunately, his audience is the unregenerate.
Right.
So when he puts doctrine in a negative light, he's speaking secular language, and he knows it.
Yes. He's telling them what they want to hear. You're safe coming to our church. You won't hear any doctrine. I'd say, no, it's just the opposite. If you're not going to hear any doctrine, you are not safe. You are in severe danger, because he's not going to tell you who Christ is, what he did, why you need him, and how you can be saved, because all those things are doctrines.
Well, I think what's interesting is that I went through this chapter is that point after point after point, he seems to be at odds with what Christ wants. Now, here's one of the points he brought that I thought was really quite interesting, which was the lack of love, or what you call dead orthodoxy. Explain what that type of lack of love would be in the church.
Yeah, that was from the church in Ephesus that issue came up. There are those who would accuse just about anybody, like me, of being guilty of this, of lacking love. But that's not necessarily true. Because somebody believes in orthodox doctrine, it doesn't thereby follow that they lack love. Now, there are people that do. There are people who give mental assent to some traditional doctrinal formulation that they belong to, of their denomination, and they'll fight to the death for it, but they don't have any evidence of compassion for the lost, a willingness to do evangelism, a willingness to reach out to people. They're just going to defend their traditions. And I think that that's something we wouldn't want to fall into. I wouldn't want to fall into that. One of the things that we do at our church, because we do contend for the faith, especially in this critical issues ministry, but at the church, we teach verse by verse through the Bible, and we do evangelism. We're always promoting evangelism. We do outreaches on the street. We've got, I don't know how many people come to our congregation that have street ministries that are out there preaching the gospel and reaching out to people. And so, because we are very strong in doctrine doesn't mean that we have to lack love.
Correct.
Because these two are not antithetical. As a matter of fact, I would say the lack of love is very much prevalent in these purpose-driven churches, and I get stories about it all the time. Letters from people getting thrown out of churches, faithful members who love the Lord and love the church are being told, you need to go. So I don't see that much love in these purpose-driven churches.
I think this example is the one that usually the emergent church uses against what they perceive to be the church, because they set themselves up as the ones that are going out and saving the poor, or even Warren's peace plan, as evidence of how loving they are. But again, your basic point is no matter how much good things they do, if they're not really professing the gospel, then they're no different than any other charitable organization.
Right. And so they're no different than Mother Teresa or the Dalai Lama or the Red Cross or whoever else, or Bill Gates for that matter, who's very charitable. There's nothing distinctively Christian about that. Now, the Bible says to speak the truth in love, and that means that we have to have people's best interests in mind. Now, I hope that I have that. I believe that I have Rick Warren's best interests in mind. I would like to see him get back to being a gospel preacher.
Right.
I would like to see him get back to teaching the doctrines of the Bible. And I would like to see him get back to the specifications of the church that have been laid down by Jesus Christ. But for him to do that, he's going to have to repent, because the system he has set up is a departure from the standards that Christ has given for his own church.
That's true. We'll be talking about that next week more in detail when we conclude our series. Let's go on. What would be the next thing that you see at odds with Christ's version of the church?
Well, there's several things. We already mentioned tolerance of false doctrine. That's something that they do, and which ought not to be. How about this compromise with the pagan culture? Now, remember that the overcomers refused to compromise, even if it cost them their lives, but many times it at least cost them their jobs or their popularity. Well, we have a big problem here. There was a rebuke about the teaching of Balaam and Jezebel in the seven churches, and Balaam and Jezebel were teaching compromise with the pagans. What those churches learned was the more you blur the line between the pagan culture and the church, the more people you attract to your church. They were rebuked for that. Isn't that what they're doing in this purpose-driven? Blurring the line?
It's hard to tell the difference between, like I said, when I went to an emergent church service where the gospel was not proclaimed, I couldn't really tell the difference between what they believed and what I already believed. So if I'm a baby boom and I go to a seeker-sensitive church, they're espousing the beliefs that I already have, that God is love, be good to your neighbor, and then I'm entertained and I'm told I'm a good person. So that would be a healthy church experience for me, but that's not the gospel.
Well, and it's not what Jesus said to do in the church. I just had someone talk to me yesterday who was very upset about his church that previously was very sound in doctrine. And he says the sermons, or they still have some Bible verses, but he only uses the verses that seem positive and uplifting to anybody, whether they're Christian or not. You know, God has a wonderful plan for your life type of thing. You know, so he finds verses like that to say something that sound like that. But this guy said to me, our pastor never teaches doctrine, ever.
Those teachings which everyone needs to know to be saved and understands Christ's message.
Yeah, the doctrines of the Bible that are important and have been taught by Christians for thousands of years are being scuttled because we want to blur the distinction between the church and the world, and we want the world to love us.
So he comes up with something that's familiar to people, which he calls the SHAPE program, S-H-A-P-E, and you're saying that these types of things are a secular way of getting right with yourself? What does exactly this program entail?
Well, it entails studying yourself.
Oh, I used to do that in the New Age.
Yeah. All of these things are something about you, your shape, your spiritual gifts, your abilities, your personality, your experiences. And so, no, your heart. What was the age?
I don't remember.
I never went through the program.
Thankfully.
But you're studying yourself.
Okay.
And it includes using the Myers-Briggs indicator, and you have to do a journal of all your experiences. And you spend this whole time studying yourself to find out who you are and what you're good at and what you like.
How did Paul confess the gospel without the Myers-Briggs?
I don't know how he did it. But, you know, the problem is that's not discipleship, and that's not studying self. People like to do that. Why do they think they watch these shows on TV with these, like Dr. Phil or whatever, you know, we're going to talk about my relationships and how I relate to the world and what do I do about my past experiences and blah, blah, blah. We talk about self. How in the world is that going to deliver anybody from sin? How is that going to prepare anybody to serve God? It's all based on human abilities.
Well, we are the most self-examined culture in all the world. I mean, one of the aspects of the New Age which is so attractive and why it works so well in this country is, let's face it, we're the most self-absorbed people in the world. So if I'm into that view and I come to a seeker-sensitive church like Rick Warren's, then he is espousing some of the same beliefs that I'm already familiar with.
Right, and it sounds appealing to go in the SHAPE program if you're not converted.
Because I want a little church in my life, Bob. Not too much, but I want a little. And Rick Warren appeals to that person who wants a little church, but not one that would confront their sins.
Well, that's why he's a genius at what he does, because he's succeeded in pulling it off better than anybody thus far, and also being able to make it replicable across the culture and across any different kind of churches so that everybody can do the same thing. You can have a church that the world loves. We've said this over and over in this series. But the question remains, this is so obviously wrong. Why cannot the entire evangelical movement see it? It shouldn't be hard to see that this is wrong.
I think they've already made this investment in the franchise, and they've chosen not to. To talk about church growth, of course, you know, Christ doesn't mention church growth. But you say this here, the church leaders who follow Rick Warren are told that if they follow his campaign and are typical of other churches that do, they will grow 20% in attendance and 20% in money. Jesus doesn't care about attendance or money. Those who follow Rick Warren are investing in that which does not matter.
Yes. As I found out from my study of those seven churches, the two churches that were commended by Jesus and not rebuked for anything were both small and not very influential. They'd been under severe persecution. They'd been in existence for a long time, but yet they were still small, so they couldn't have been growing exponentially like he promises. And Jesus praised them for their faithfulness to the testimony of Jesus Christ. And pastors get intimidated by this whole thing, but you don't have to be. If you're faithful to the gospel and you love Jesus Christ and you care for the flock and you preach the gospel to the lost, if that's what you're doing, that's what Jesus praises and commends. And he doesn't care whether it's a giant church or a little church. The church that's the most rebuked is the Laodicean church, and they thought they had it made. Their self-assessment was fabulous. And they were popular, and they were at ease. They had wealth. They had all kinds of things. And they were told that they were wretched and blind by Jesus. They just didn't know it.
I mean, it's hard not to look and read those verses on the Church of Laodicea and compare it with Saddleback. You look at those, and it's like it's hard not to make the comparison because they are similar.
Well, a lot of people, and this isn't a new phenomenon, Christian writers have said this for probably 100 years, that the Church of Laodicea looks very much like the Church of America.
Yeah, it's true. Sad, but true.
Wealthy and self-deluded.
Well, one of the other things I want to go back to is talking about false teachings. But what I think is rather disturbing, you point out that Warren does, is alarming, is to cite false teachers approvingly without qualification. This is the one thing that bothered me, is many of the people that he quotes and exemplifies. Because he is so influential, well, if Rick Warren cites that guy, then he must be okay. And he cites Brother Lauren, a 16th century mystic, that professes to believe that you have to practice God's presence.
Yeah, that's one of them. And he also cites Henry Nouwen, and who's really weird. You know what he's all about.
Yep.
And Bernie Siegel, New Ager, George Bernard Shaw, socialist.
So
Nin, eroticist. And in every case, he's just citing all these people indiscriminately and not even a footnote saying, well, this person was espousing things contrary to Christianity, but I just agree with this one quote or something. But as we saw earlier, even in the quote itself is teaching something false in many cases. So he quotes a bad source, and he quotes a bad source saying something false and without any qualification. But yet Jesus tells us to correct false doctrine.
Right, and not even outside the book, he has you know, given credence to many people. He seems to like the emergent church. He puts his names on forwards to books that are exemplify the emergent church. So anybody that he says is okay or he invites to his church, you would think, well, gosh, you know, that person must be okay, but they're not.
I know. So what impression can you possibly get? If you read The Purpose-Driven Life, the impression you get is that the world and the church are all saying the same thing. The New Agers, the mystics, the socialists, all of these people are saying the same thing that the Bible says. And nothing could be further from the truth. And I don't think it's conscionable. You cannot do that. You have to point out that there's danger. That if you follow the teachings of some of these people that he quotes, you will lose your soul. Because they're leading you away from God. And people need to be warned about that.
Well, then describe for us then, you say in the last chapter here, or last portion of this, true health comes from submitting to Christ and his word. It doesn't appear that the purpose-driven life and the whole franchise does so.
No, it does not, and that's a big problem. This Church Health Award, I would say to any pastor in America, you don't want it. If they offer it, run. In fact, if they want to give you the Church Health Award, you better look at your church and wonder, am I in rebellion against Jesus Christ? Because the Church Health Award is antithetical to what Jesus commended in the Bible, and is very similar to what he rebuked in the Bible. So you don't want that award. It would be the worst thing you could ever get if you're a pastor.
Unfortunately, there's many that are following those same things and thinking that it's admirable to get it. You close here saying, Warren has so redefined the major issues, the gospel, the Bible, the church, fellowship, worship, discipleship, evangelism, and the missions, that he has effectively redefined Christianity. For next week, we're going to be closing up this entire series, and you're going to be sharing with us your summation of the purpose-driven life. And I'll end with this song, It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. I am your host, Brian Flynn.
And Bob DeWay.
And stick with us for next week's conclusion.
Thank you for listening to Critical Issues Commentary. If you want to contact us, we're on the web at cicministry.org or twincityfellowship.com. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell. Be sure to tune in next week for the next program in this series.